Good morning. Good morning, everyone. So this will be a little interesting, won't it? But we will not be daunted. Onward we go. And those of you that think you're not going to say anything, no. So welcome back. Let me start in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the sermon today and for all the good days that we have and all our wonderful blessed lives and for the privilege of worshipping and learning your word. We pray that this day we may live in your presence and please you more and more. We receive your blessings and pray for the Holy Spirit to make them real in our lives. Free us from trying to save ourselves, free us for the fullness of your kingdom. We thank you for answered prayers and ask for grace and mercy in support of all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Must have known something, eh? So let's take a few minutes to review the schedule. We've been through the first four Beatitudes, and then we're on mercy this week. I'll be doing pure in heart, and then Luke will do the peacemakers, and we'll finish with the persecuted for righteousness in a few more weeks. Where Grace Transforms by Terry Johnson is our book. I've got an extra book here. Does anybody need a book that doesn't have one?
Can I just borrow it for today?
Yeah, sure.
I have
my own. So reading from Scripture. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And we'll go into this in great detail. I think this is a very good chapter in the book. It's quite revealing, I think. You'll see from my marks here. And it's is from page 81, I think, through 92. Yeah, 81 through 92. I think the author really does well in this chapter. In the first four Beatitudes, Jesus is really subjecting us to a very thorough process of self-examination. It isn't really pleasant. So he raises each of the Beatitudes for our consideration, and in doing so, implicitly invites us to evaluate ourselves in light of them. You can't read the Beatitudes without self-evaluation, I think. While this might not be particularly pleasant, It is humbling, and if Jesus initiates it, it's obviously got to be a great thing. As we realize our shortcomings, we turn to God for changed hearts. Lloyd Jones says, and he's quoted frequently in his book, "A man who is truly Christian never objects to being humbled." Yeah. So Jesus' attitude is on being rather than doing, attitude and character being more significant and actions. You know, we're about turning to God for changed hearts here, aren't we? This is which only God can do, saving and changing us. So as we become aware of our spiritual condition, we're humbled. And as we are humbled, we trust in the Holy Spirit, we're changed from within. I think these scriptures are particularly pertinent here. Let me read them. This is why we must be changed from within by being born again. So this is Jesus to Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And again to Nicodemus, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So as we move to the fifth of the Beatitudes, there's a focus from God to man. Specifically now, it's about our conduct towards others. And reading from the slide, as these traits of the first Beatitudes become characteristics of us, we conduct ourselves towards others accordingly. So as we're aware of our poverty of spirit, our need to be meek, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, you know, we act to conduct ourselves towards others accordingly. So we become merciful, we are pure in heart, we are peacemakers. I think the Beatitudes, no doubt, are perfectly arranged, aren't they? Where the first four, we have an introspection of ourselves and our position, and we turn to God, and now we must move forward, and now it's towards our conduct towards others. I notice now, being this is put on the screen, everybody's gone really silent. But you were being recorded anyway.
I was thinking too, the Ten Commandments are like that. I think the first half are toward God and the second half for others.
Yeah, that's right. Yes, well said. Of what and of whom is Jesus speaking when he identifies the merciful as blessed? Well, let's look at mercy first. From the slide, John Stott describes mercy as compassion for people in need. It means those who are full of compassion towards others, those who are habitually merciful, whose lives are characterized by mercy. And as the author notes, not those who engage in planned and occasional impulse. What do you think the author means by that? Planned and occasional impulse. I took it to mean, like, occasionally I'll be merciful because it makes me feel good, or something like that.
One is like internal, it's mm-hmm. natural, it's what you're doing because that's how you've been transformed. Mm-hmm. And the other, you're more forcing yourself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What you think you should do. Okay.
Yeah. What do you think of John Stott's definition of mercy, compassion for people in need? I think it's pretty good. Because you get, no matter what they've done and because then we get into the distinction between great mercy and grace. Whereas grace deals with sin itself, providing pardon from guilt, but mercy deals with the results or consequences of sin. I think it's a really good distinction here. And it is for compassion for people in need, regardless of the sin, as we look forward. Looking at that, grace versus mercy. Put in another way, grace is concerned with the forgiveness of sin, while mercy is concerned with relief from the pain, alienation, misery, and distress that's caused by sin. The merciful see people in need, both physically and spiritually, and sacrifice to the relief of their success. I think on page 86, I've got it marked here. I'm going to read a quick exception here. It is this quality of helpful compassion, of sympathetic interest and activity that Jesus commends and identifies as blessed. We live in a fallen world and are often surrounded by the consequences of the fall. Because there is sin in the world, we encounter poverty. The merciful will try to secure material provision for the poor. We encounter children who are orphaned. The merciful will find families for them. We will encounter unwanted pregnancies. The merciful will build homes for unwed mothers. We will encounter ignorance. The merciful will provide schools. We will encounter crippled or handicapped bodies, and the merciful will care and help. We will encounter sickness, the merciful will seek to heal. We will encounter war, the merciful will soothe the wounds. We will encounter crime, the merciful will provide protection. And of course, we will encounter the spiritually lost. The merciful will bring them to the gospel. Wow, that's quite a charge, isn't it, really? And we'll talk a little bit later on about some of the barriers to that charge, the way we really should have. I think he captured some really good examples there.
Well, you know, Colin, I'm not sure we could come up with all that on our own unless we think of the one who showed us the great mercy.
Yeah.
That was the example for us.
Yeah. Well said. Yeah. When God came down and sacrificed himself for us. Wow.
Yeah. When you were reading those, I was saying those are things the church does, and that's why.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why. Yeah.
You know, I think it's interesting that the way I think that evil or Satan works is he just needs to distance us from caring. You know, it's a very subtle, simple turn away.
Yeah.
Don't think too much about it. Don't feel.
Yeah.
You know, and it's, or just make it so busy that we.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really perceptive, because that's and we'll talk about there's four or five barriers to mercy, but you really hit on one. And so the devil makes us self-centered. He puts us in our little bubble,
yeah.
Doesn't he? Yeah.
Well, sin does. I mean, we start that way.
Yeah, we start that way. That's
but,
all.
But, you know, it's just being busy.
Yeah. And also, we have the sin of pride, you know.
Yeah.
Well, Colin deserves this. Just look at him and the way he lives. You know, I mean, there's this type of thing. Stop nodding, Don.
Because you picked yourself. Thank goodness.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, while the world may focus on the so-called successful and important members of society, while ignoring those in need, you know, merciful disciples of Christ see things differently and respond accordingly. I mean, John Stott has a quote in his book on the Beatitudes. It's about the world loves revenge, and finds forgiveness tame. I think that describes the world well, doesn't it?
Finds forgiveness
tame. Yeah, like how does it? There's nothing, you know. There's nothing to forgive to forgiveness. Yeah. While the world may turn away in contempt and disgust from the weak and needy, the merciful disciples of Christ respond positively to those in need. And it is easy to turn away, isn't it? Because there's so much of it, and we all have busy lives, etc. But this really, I think this chapter really brings us back to what we should be focusing on.
I wonder, like with the terrible floods in North Carolina, of course they're all, you know, you see them in India, you see them in South America,
yeah.
But, you know, so close to home. With what we're seeing, the devastation. Now, those are wonderful opportunities to extend mercy.
Yeah.
And so maybe that's,
yeah.
Well, maybe, probably, I would think, that would be good for us as a nation, as a people, Christian non, to be able to have an opportunity to extend mercy, to be more godlike.
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead of condemning, well, they shouldn't have built their house on that hill or by the river or whatever we say.
Yes, and it's easy to do, isn't it? And when I look at what's going on in the floods in North Carolina and Arkansas and that, I do see a lot of merciful people.
Mm-hmm.
Let's not get into politics. It's not the government. It's a whole bunch of merciful people dedicating time, effort, paying for air, for fuel and stuff like that. That really is mercy. Because that's time, energy, money, sacrifice going to help people who desperately need it. Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. Last night a girl was at our house, and she's our daughter's nanny, and she came by, and somehow we got onto the floods, and she shared that she's interested in race cars, and anyway, that there's a major. She didn't name any names, but it was a beautiful story. She said this race car driver that had means had a plane, and so the next thing you knew, somebody was donating fuel, and other people called other people, and it was all because of a Facebook plea that went out from a mom with a young baby when they were at the top of this plane.
Yeah.
And they had no formula for the baby, and anyway, somehow they flew in and they spent a couple of days, they left their own baby. And I thought, you know, she didn't say, but I thought, you know, maybe they weren't even believers, but God used them because they could.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm just thankful that.
Yeah, yeah.
Hopefully times a thousand that's going on.
Yeah.
I hope so. It's never enough, but we certainly hope so. And my heart does go out to those. I mean, we lived in North Carolina for 8 years.
Oh.
I mean, if you're expecting 20-foot flood surges there, I mean, it is woefully, woefully unprepared. I mean, the power goes out every year when it snows in North Carolina. You know? Of course, the tree branches fall on the wires and the light goes on. Yeah. So it's important to distinguish the real virtue of mercy from what it is not. What it is not. You know, Jesus is not, by mercy, Jesus is not commending the acceptance of sin, smiling at law-breaking, accepting perversion. God himself is merciful, but he's perfect, and he never indulges in sin. God never compromises truth and justice in the name of mercy. And this is important. We'll get into it more in the next slide. But from Exodus 34:7, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And I think this point is so important too, because in these days we're challenged to be merciful to things that we know are wrong, you know, to tolerate, just to go along, to get along, to be nice people. As we've seen before, Jesus is not advocating a given personality type. Some have made the mistake of identifying mercy with condoning whatever moral degradation comes our way. Sometimes we hear that the merciful, clearly Christians, should never be judgmental or critical, kindly accepting one and all. That's an LGBT type argument, if ever I heard one. You know, if you're a loving, merciful person, you should accept my lifestyle. It certainly isn't live and let live. It's not advocating a suspense of moral judgments, acceptance of sin, and acceptance of perversion. While Christian mercy condemns sin, it does look at sympathy and kindness at those suffering sin's consequences. So we do have to separate it out. We can have mercy and compassion on the consequences, but we can't accept the sin, can we? Reading scripture from Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Because, I mean, we are forgiven. Well, I think, oh, that's a big deal. As God forgives us, we're required to forgive others. And these days, we are challenged a lot, aren't we, to accept things that we know are wrong. So, I want to spend a few slides. I think the author does well here on barriers to mercy. Some of them we were sort of different. Being self-centered, self-pity, pride, selfishness. Anybody else think of any others that could be there? That's not a trick question. I just wondered if the author had covered everything.
Or maybe apathy.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's right in there.
That's
yeah,
that's their problem.
Yeah,
I
that's right.
Problems.
Yeah. Very good, thank you. Looking at the first barrier, and we talked about it a little bit, this is times when we're so self-centered and self-absorbed that we're unable to enter into and understand the suffering of others. Paul tells us in Romans 12:15, those who are merciful weep with those who weep. I'll say that again, those who are merciful weep with those who weep. That is, the merciful are able to transcend their own favorable circumstances, identify with the pain, sorrow, and misery of others, and are motivated to relieve it. That is so important, isn't it? To be able to transcend our own circumstances and identify with others in less favorable circumstances. I mean, and especially in America, in Bernie, in this area, we have favorable circumstances, don't we, really? It's easy to become locked into our own little world and unable to break out of the circumstance, our pleasant circumstances, not understanding pain and misery of those suffering from things perhaps we have never experienced. I mean, if we've never gone hungry, it's different to see that. I mean, if we've always had transportation and a car and a paycheck, it's difficult to identify sometimes with people that don't. So from Mark 1:41, may God give us the grace to look beyond ourselves and show mercy to those in need. Think there's anything in self-centered that we've missed?
I like, since you brought up being self-centered and brought up burning, I'd like to share an experience that happened this past week about and here in Bernie that might make us feel a little bit better. Charlene volunteers at the bread.
Hill Country
Daily Bread. And they have a big fundraiser coming up at the end of each year. And she was given a list of companies to call on and burn a cold turkey. Mm-hmm. And the list was very lengthy, 15, 16 companies. Mm-hmm. And she walked down the streets of Bernie, and every company that she walked into not only welcomed her, but volunteered to share. And it really would change your attitude about burning if you saw that on a regular basis.
Yeah.
Because we tend to not be that on a day-to-day basis.
That's right.
But when it gets down to grassroots, this sort of changes your attitude.
It does. It's refreshing, isn't it?
It was a real blessing. And if you visit with her, she could share some really interesting stories about these people.
Yeah.
Very receiving and very committed to the cause.
Thanks for sharing.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I did that long time ago with when I was very involved with the Bernie Education Foundation. And they get asked every day, goes all down that, all the time. Mm-hmm. And it's very expensive to,
Yeah.
I mean, they're really giving.
Yeah. Very good. That is good to see and hear. Second barrier to overcome is self-pity. So the first barrier was one of, emotional distance from suffering, where this one is preoccupation with our own suffering, which tends to preclude consideration and mercy to others. We see the pain, the sorrow, the heartache, the loneliness of others, whoever they are, but we consider our own circumstances to be much worse. The self-pitying saying, I wish that I had all their support. Look at the homes, look at their income, look at the family, look at the trips they go on, look at the clothes. I've never had half the things, the author says, I've never had half the things those people have. So then we transition into seeing everyone else except for ourselves as crybabies, when no one has it as tough as we do. From this outlook, there'll be little mercy for others. But it's important when we we become piteous. We never really understand the lives of others and the circumstances hidden. You never do. People's lives look perfect, and they're in some sort of agony. I believe the author summarizes this well. He has an excerpt on page 89, where he lived in a rich area, grew up in a rich area. I think, and his mother-in-law set him straight. The right outlook, it seems to me, is to realize that both the circumstances and capacities of others are largely hidden. We don't know what goes into the sorrow of a given person. when I was inclined to be disdainful of what I saw as a self-inflicted pain of the wealthy on Granada Boulevard of Coral Gables, Florida. My future mother-in-law taught me that there was a broken heart behind every door. One may be materially well off and yet suffering agonizing emotional or spiritual pain. How are we to respond with mercy? We only know about what we see, the proverbial tip of the iceberg, while 90% of it lies hidden. Certainly we have our own troubles, but we should not be so self-consumed that we're unable to sympathize with the pain of others. I think it says it right well. And we don't know. No. And sometimes we don't know until people have died or something like that, that somebody was seriously ill and just managing it and not saying anything, or they're working through massive particular family problems. But self-pity is a juicy one to lock into on ourselves. The third barrier to overcome is pride. It's easy to see a person in pain and assume they deserve it. Sometimes we're tempted to play God and try to connect their suffering to a specific sin and say they're suffering because of evil things. I think Job and his wife and friends are a good example of this, aren't they? You know, poor Job, you know, Satan allowed the suffering, and his friends were certainly no help. And this is tempting because sometimes we do see an obvious connection between sin and consequences. You know, maybe some sort of a drug habit or something. And we say, we're disdainful of others and I'd never do that. Yeah, he had it coming. You know, we feel morally superior. We become incapable of mercy, really, because our hearts are filled with contempt for the sinner and the sin. You know, drunk driving, drugs, embezzlement, whatever. They brought it on themselves. Such a thing really rules out mercy. It is easy to do, isn't it? When I look at drunk driving, I really don't have much tolerance for it, you know. I started playing rugby when I was 12 years old, and I started playing against adults when I was 16. And then you're into rugby, players are boozers. Well, for me, alcohol was never a problem. I mean, two and a half English beers, I was completely numb, and I knew I would never get alcohol poisoning because within 2 or 3 hours of it came, you know what I mean? Sometimes to my mother's chagrin. But there were some people I played with, and I didn't realize what was going on at the time. Alcohol was different. They were made differently. It fulfilled a need. They became different people. And from when they started partaking, that was almost a key where it became a food they couldn't stop. They were just built differently. And some people are built more towards addiction. You know, it's like the prodigal son, isn't it? Maybe the prodigal son was tendency to do that. The jealous brother, elder brother, was not like that. And there are so many things that lead us to this, to playing God. You know, perhaps an obese person has a heart attack. You know, it's so easy to say, well, you know, they'd have gone to Weight Watchers, they'd be much better. I mean, that is us playing God. I think I had a note here to read on page 90. The right reason, it seems to me, is to realize that it could be me. I might have done that. I might be guilty of that. There but for the grace of God go I. The meek, as we have seen, are humble, and humility leaves room for mercy. And I am able to project myself into those shoes, in that trouble, suffering those consequences, and so sympathize and show mercy towards those who are enduring trials. I know that I am no better than they. When I grew up in the 50s and 60s, I was a teenager in the 60s. I mean, the temptations that were put in my life were nothing compared to this. I mean, the big temptation was you couldn't have any alcohol because it's too expensive and you had no money. But you were only to try cigarettes, and the core thing was Black Russian cigarettes. Ooh, they were totally black, and the tip was gold, and it was like smoking Lucky Strike that couldn't quite make the grade. You know, yeah, they were awful, but that was the core thing. Whereas now, I mean, it's totally different, isn't it? I mean, what are our young people subjected to all the time? It's just amazing. I used to work in aerospace. They're great jobs. They pay a lot of money. They're very qualified people. And they were drug testers frequently. And the number of great people that I would see that stumbled through this. If you've got drugs, the FAA won't let you work in the business. No, of course not. Yeah. And I often wonder what circumstances cause them to try that. I mean, who knows how we would do if we were young now, coming up with all the temptations and the social media pressures that are upon us. There, but for the grace of God, I think go I is really a true one.
Mm-hmm. I'm sure all of us look back on our lives and think of how God has kept us from some things, because, as you say, it could certainly have been us, mm-hmm. and how we stepped, well, maybe it should make it personal, how I stepped into areas that were living on the edge, and yet God did not let me go over. And, I'm so grateful. And how we pray for our grandchildren and our children, that God will keep them, because we're so foolish and so self-centered.
That's right. And I think looking back is the right way to look at it, where our lives, where it could have gone the other way, you know, temptation. Yeah. I think I've been in the country a little over a year, and I've moved from the sticks in Georgia to from Manchester, Georgia, which, if you've ever seen the movie Deliverance, that was Manchester, Georgia.
I didn't see it.
Oh, yeah. And that was interesting, coming from Rolls Royce in England to that. But moving forward, I'm in Atlanta. I got everything in my car. I got everything in my car, and
everything he owned.
Everything I owned, and the car
moving.
Was stolen.
Yeah.
And I ended up
nothing.
And God protected me, and I ended up. It looks like we lost power. And
okay. Well, I'll tell him he got to eat.
Yeah, we need to hear the rest
of
it.
Well, hear your
voice. I was amazed. I said, I would have just gone back to England. He said, what good would that do? I had left England. And I brought everything with me that I own. And anyway, he found a place to work. He found the YMCA.
On Lucky Street.
And he worked down the street at a tool and die shop.
On Lucky Street. I found out later this is the toughest, most, you know, it's like depraved area there was of Atlanta. You know.
He drove me by there when I met him, and, you know.
And God protected me.
Anyway, he got enough money to get a car again and an apartment.
Yeah. And when I look back, he protected me from all the people that would probably have killed me.
Yeah.
I mean, I had my own room, and I used to hear these gurgling screams at night, and I'd barricade the room, put a chair against the door, and all that sort of stuff. You know, there
was
a communal shower, and I didn't know anything. Yeah. I'd go in the shower, and I'd always think, why are these guys always in the shower?
It was like going to a shower
in a prison, you know.
Very
I mean,
nice.
And I didn't know, but God kept me. It wasn't until I was walking back once that this guy was a receptionist. Said, you're nice, or something like that, that I realized what was going on. So anyway, you know, as we look back on our lives, we see where God
protection.
Has protected us,
yeah.
And we need to be mindful of that with other people.
Be merciful.
Let's move off of that one.
And it's good to look back. It's good to remember.
Yeah.
Okay, Dave.
The fourth barrier to overcome is selfishness. And this is different from self-centeredness, isn't it, our first barrier? Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes the self-centered are generous, you know. They just view life from their own narrow frame of reference. But the selfish worry about expense. They want to keep, sometimes we want to keep all we have for ourselves. It's costly to show mercy. It costs a great deal in terms of time, money, and energy. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. You know, we might, sometimes we say our plates are full, and sometimes we're truly at our capacity. But you know, the author challenges us, is this always the case? Sometimes we should put aside some things that are non-essential and focus on helping other people.
Mm-hmm. I think that's why God made tithing. I mean, you know, it's like you, this is a commandment to think of others, because that tithe is supposed to be used for
the
poor. And,
where does everything we have come from?
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm.
From God, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah. It's like we're constantly pulling things off. You know what I mean? Like one commandment, and then you got the other one. You know, you just think, but it's about your heart.
Yeah, it is, isn't it? It's all about our hearts.
It's not yours to begin with. Then.
Yeah, that's right. Mm-hmm. And it's a different way of looking at it. You know? Mm-hmm. But on one side, we've got the world and the must-haves and stuff like that. And then on the other side, we've got what we should be doing. Mm. Yeah. So there are these are significant barriers. I think this is my last slide. The principle of giving, the principle of mercy, receiving mercy, giving and receiving mercy, is part of Jesus' ministry. I like these three scriptures. The first one from Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So from Matthew 18:35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And I think I'll read something from Johnson, the author, on page 92. There's a brief excerpt there. The point is that those who have received mercy without exception extend mercy, and we have received that from God. Knowing what they deserve, condemnation, and realizing what they got, mercy, they gladly extend the same to others. Those who cannot and will not forgive are graceless. Those who cannot and will not show mercy have not known mercy. Those who harbor resentments, who grow bitter, who condemn and hate others while congratulating themselves, cannot be but those who have never known the mercy of God. God is mindful that we are but dust, so also we should be mindful of the weakness of others. Jesus wept over sinful and rebellious Jerusalem, so also should we weep over our lost city and nation. As we show mercy, God is pleased, and we grow ever more confident that on that final day, he will show mercy to us. I think that says it well. Let's check the time here.
11:11.
Good. So we can have vigorous question and answer.
Okay.
Just for a few minutes. So these are from the book, Why is Humility So Necessary in the Christian's Life?
Well, it's a command from God, for starters. It's not optional.
And therefore, for the grace of God, of all of us.
And Jesus, and
Yeah. An extended mercy. And the world and, you know, especially our society drives us to be prideful,
yes,
doesn't it? Drives us to have a bigger and a better and a more of, and, you know, and you're a better person the more money you make. And we idolize the billionaires, or society idolizes the billionaires. Yep.
Well, I thought of the sermon, don't return evil for evil, and you have to show humility not to,
yeah,
and mercy to someone who maybe wronged you very badly.
Yeah.
Not just a trespass, maybe to something worse.
Yeah. And since there are consequences, but we need to forgive and show mercy. Yeah. I thought Kevin's sermon today was great. Every day is a good day, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. And I thought that, yeah, we need to recognize those good days and be merciful to people who are not having that sort of a day. So important to the last question about mercy and sin. Not important not to get caught up in the relativism of the world, the modern way of looking at the world, you know, that there is value in everything and value in every belief and value in every faith and stuff like that. No, there isn't. You know,
mm-hmm.
There's no value in perversion and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And it is because of the pressures. I mean, I look at, we're not going to name the particular branches, but there are some churches that have just caved completely. You know, some denominations have caved completely to the world. You know,
and think they're being loving.
Yes.
In the name of God, because he's loving.
That's right. Yeah, they've caved completely. Yeah, and not just a little bit. I mean, this is huge. Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, even the concept of being judgmental in for the world is like, you can't possibly be a Christian if you are judging.
That's right. And they'll quote just a line of a scripture, do not lest ye be judged.
Mm-hmm.
Judge, yeah.
Judge
yeah.
not. Yeah.
Yeah, and stuff.
Yeah.
Just quoting a
they
little
just
bit.
Just leave out parts of the Bible. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah. Yeah.
But,
we know, because we were there.
In the midst of standing on what is true and not caving to what the world would say is what you're judging, we as believers can respond to sin. God is calling us to respond to sin as he would, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
That's right.
And so,
yeah.
But if we don't have to lower what we know is true, but you know that the paragraph you read,
yeah,
to the unwed mother, to the thief,
yeah,
to the pornographer, to,
yeah,
I mean,
yeah, and you know, and as we extend mercy but we retain our principles, that's a way to evangelize, because people see that, people know that,
mm-hmm,
and people know that you're solid and true, you're not just moving with society, and of course society moves in some really weird places these days. Yeah, definitely. Unless there's anything else, let me close us in prayer. Me, Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, the privilege of studying your word. Thank you for all the people here, and we ask for your blessings for this week and moving on. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks very much, everybody.
Thank you.
Thanks for struggling through.